Glad to be here this morning. My name is Tyson. I'm one of your elders. Nice to meet you. Yeah, if you are new here. Did everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Man, we celebrate like four Thanksgivings. It's amazing. I think it is a gift from the Lord, really. And so we do it like four different times. And so I eat so much food over Thanksgiving. It was just unbelievable, but I was very thankful. We were absent from you last in physical form last week. We were down in Texas with some family for Thanksgiving, celebrating another one. Got to go to church on Sunday with our old dear Restoredites, Grant and Vanny. And so we were good, happy to see them and meet their new little baby, Louie. So maybe some of you know Grant and Vanessa. They were with us, part of our family, are still part of our family. They're just Texas part of the family now. Been down there for a couple years. And so anyway, we missed you all. We're glad to be back today. And so I get the blessing of being able to preach to you today. I was up here last service and realized, man, it's been a little while since I've preached. We've got, you know, Jimmy here now and Steve. And so back in the old days, Rob would make me do this like once a month, but now I do it like, you know, just a few times a year. So it's kind of, it's some way I kind of miss it. Some way I'm kind of happy I don't have to do it as often, but I'm really blessed every time I get a chance to. So get your Bibles out. We're going to open to Luke chapter 21. I'm going to pray to get us rolling here, and then we're going to get diving into the scripture text today. Lord in heaven, thank you for this morning. God, we are just so blessed to come here and have this beautiful day that you've given us and have this opportunity to come and just sit under your word again, God, to come and just be fed by your spirit, to come and worship together with our body of Christ here at Restored Community Church, Lord. And so we are thankful for this family you've given us, God, and we just praise you, Lord, for this time that we have today. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would come and just indwell me right now, Lord. Come and just fill my heart, fill my mind, fill my mouth with your words, Lord, that I would be able to teach your children, Lord, what it is that you've laid on my heart today, and just as we walk through these texts together. And so, Lord, I don't want it to be my words. I want it to be yours, Lord, that you would be glorified in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And so, I know it's on the screen, but you can cheat. You can look up there, or you can have integrity and not cheat. Does anybody know what today is in the church year? I think you looked. Today marks the first Sunday of Advent. And so who can tell me what Advent is? That's not on the screen, so you can't cheat. It will be in a minute, but that's part of it. So Advent is, here you can have the definition now. Advent anticipates the first and second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's prophets foretold his coming. Angels announced his birth to Mary and the shepherd. We affirm God's promise fulfilled in the arrival of the Messiah in Bethlehem. So Advent is a season in the church year. The church year is what is taken from what we call liturgy. There are many different types of forms of liturgy. Many different denominations have their own liturgy. There's Methodist and Baptist and Episcopalian and Lutheran and Catholic. They all have their own liturgical calendars and liturgical texts. So they're all a little bit unique based on the different denominations, but they all share in the same kind of general idea, and they all kind of follow the same cycle of text that of books that they follow. And so Advent is part of the church year, which there are several seasons in the church year. There's a season of Advent, the season of Easter, season of Kingdom Tides, you know, many different seasons. We can talk about that another time. But Advent is a unique one in that Advent does two things for us. Advent both marks the ending of the previous church year and introduces in the beginning of the new church year. And so Advent kind of forms two roles there. And the church calendars follow the synoptic gospels. Can somebody tell me what synoptic gospels are? That's not Steve. Close. Synoptic means basically same. And so the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those books are written, they're basically, to some degree, identical books. They follow the same storyline. They share the same stories. Some of the places they share, like, word for word, identical verses between the three of them. The book of John is a gospel, but it's written kind of from a different aspect, a different viewpoint. It shares the stories, but it shares a lot of different things than Matthew, Mark, and Luke share. Matthew, Mark, Luke are all three telling essentially the same stories, kind of a chronological story from Jesus's birth through his death and resurrection. Okay? And so those three books are called the Synoptic Gospels. And so the church year will cycle. There's three church years, year A, B, and C, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so year A will go through the book of Matthew. Year B goes through the book of Mark. Year C goes through the book of Luke. So we are entering now into church year C, which we'll be studying through the book of Luke. There's all kinds of liturgical calendars and liturgical reading plans and things like that that are out there. I think there's some, we have Connect on our website. You can get through to Tumi. Tumi has a great, that's not me, no. Tumi has a great church year readings plan if you want to do something like that. That's another conversation for another day. The thing I wanted to talk to you about today, though, is Advent is a pretty special time in that, like I mentioned, it ends the previous church year, starts the new church year, but Advent is really a time that we as believers in Christ, it gives us an opportunity to come together and kind of hit reset. It is a time that come through and get, you know, with life and busyness and all the distractions that we have in our day to day, that we can get just lose focus of the main thing. And so Advent, all of church liturgy together really serves to help us keep focus where it's supposed to be. But Advent in particular serves kind of a unique role in really hoping to really refocus our eyes, our thoughts, our attention, our passions back to Jesus Christ. And so it is a special time of year that serves to do that. And so I think every year, you know, for as long as I can remember it, Restored, we have kind of hit pause here at the beginning of Advent to say, hey, it's Advent. Let's refocus. So we're in the middle of a series that we've been doing, Shifting the Atmosphere. And so, but today we're just going to kind of hit pause on that. And we're going to just take a minute, look at what Advent is, refocus our thoughts, our attentions on Jesus, and really try to hone back in on where our eyes should be. And so, This gives us an opportunity to do that. So today, does anybody know, there's 4 weeks in Advent. Rob was really excited when he found out I was preaching a four-week sermon today. And so we are not going to preach four sermons today. We're going to preach one, but just kind of want to introduce you to Advent, what the different days and different attentions are in Advent. And so we can kind of hope we refocus a little bit. So there's 4 weeks to Advent. This week is, obviously, we saw it up there, it's arrival. Today's anticipation. Week two, which would be next Sunday, is, anybody know? Annunciation of Advent. So week two is Annunciation. So it's just the announcing of the birth of Jesus. Week three is called Affirmation. And so affirmation really serves to the birth of Jesus and the saving of Jesus. That was prophesied really from all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. You go to Genesis chapter 3, that's where the story of Adam and Eve and the serpent and the tree and the fruit and the fall of man is that in the Bible. And so there is a part of that story way back in Genesis 3 is what is called the proto-evangelium, what scholars call it, the proto-evangelium. Essentially, that means the first telling of the gospel. And so during that story in Genesis chapter 3, God tells them that he is going to send a savior. And that Savior, though the devil will strike his heel, the Savior will crush the head of the serpent. And so that is the very first prophecy that a Savior is coming to save us from the sin that was introduced there in that in the garden. And so throughout the rest of the Old Testament, there's just innumerable prophecies about the coming of a Messiah. And so it's all throughout the Old Testament is focusing on this Savior, this Messiah that is to come. And so week three of Advent is affirmation that that promise has been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. And then week four, I already gave it to you, we celebrate the arrival of Jesus. That's the Sunday before Christmas. We celebrate Jesus has come. The baby was born. He came as a man, God in the flesh. And then, so we're celebrating that, but he will also be returning again. And so those are the 4 weeks of Advent. Today is affirmation. No, today is anticipation. I'll get it together here. Today is anticipation. And so we're going to walk through kind of the liturgical text for today in Luke chapter 21. But we're going to kind of just take that time to kind of refocus and put our minds back on the anticipation of that saving of that Savior. And so let me just tell you about anticipation here. That's the first week of Advent. The Advent wreath, if you look at the picture there, that it's kind of dark in here now on the screen, but that's a wreath with candles. And so kind of hard to see the wreath. The Advent wreath reminds us of God's eternal love, without a beginning, without an end. The candles remind us of Christ's light coming into the world. We look forward to the coming of the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, a season of anticipation and repentance, which focuses on the first and second comings of Christ. The dual focus means that Advent both begins and ends the Christian year. Okay, our boom today is as followers of Jesus, we eagerly look forward to Christ's return with anticipation and excitement. For our salvation is near, and near is the day that everything that we have hoped for will be fulfilled. So I did a little digging, and oddly enough, it took a little time to figure it out that because there were I got conflicting numbers. Somehow, I'm not sure how, I didn't count myself, but I finally settled on, I think it's, because most of them I found said that there are 31,102 verses in the Bible. So it's a lot. So I'm not sure how you get varying accounts of that. I think you just count them and, you know, add them all together, and it'd be that pretty simple. But there were different numbers out there. But for the most part, they all said 31,102 in the King James Bible is what they were, most of them counted. So according to one Mr. John Wesley White, who was an associate of Dr. Billy Graham's, and traveled and spoke with him, the return of Christ and the end of the age occupies some 1,845 of those verses. So out of 31,000 verses in the Bible, nearly 2,000 of them talk about Jesus' return in the end times. That's roughly 6% of the Bible. So if you think about all the stuff that's talked, I mean, the Bible really talks about almost everything you can imagine to some degree or fashion. It addresses so many different things. But 6% of the Bible has one focus, Jesus' return. That just seems like a large amount. And I think that, you know, today we're going to explore, I think there's a very good reason for that. And so we're going to dig in a little bit today about that. And so let's get to our text here today. Luke chapter 21, we're going to start in verse 25, and it'll be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, there's Bibles in the back that if you would like one, it's our gift to you. And so let me pick it up in verse 25. It says, "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distresses of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So what I don't want to do today is get into like this big eschatology debate about what end of times and what are the signs and when is it going to happen. That's what eschatology means, is like study of the end of times. And so that's not going to be, we're going to talk a little bit about that today, but that's not going to be our primary focus today. And so I mentioned in the beginning that there are the three synoptic gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they all kind of share the same stories and share them a lot in the same order, a little bit of variations there, but they're written from different aspects. And so the three different gospels have three different audiences, really. And so the book of Matthew, Matthew is a Jew. Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience. So he writes his book to Jewish people so that in a way that it's going to be impactful to them, going to be understood to them. So the stories he's telling, there was one story, and he tells that story from the viewpoint of a Jewish man writing to a Jewish audience, whereas Luke is writing to a non-Jewish audience. He's got a different focus. So he writes in a little bit different context. He highlights different things that Matthew highlights. And so you'll see variations in the way the story's told, but it's the same story happening throughout all three of the gospels. And so it's just the different audiences that they're writing to. And so we'll see a lot of similarities in them as well. And so one of the things that I want to look at here, and so as I read this text today, or as in preparation, I had a lot of questions. It's like, what does this mean? What is that? What, you know, who is that? And so I kind of scaled it down to about five questions. And so, or just five kind of queries that I wanted to answer really for myself, and just hopefully it helps you to understand a little better what the focus is here. Now, there's a lot more questions we could ask, but we're going to keep it to five because we want to go home and eat lunch at some point today. And so we're going to look at these things. So first, let's take a look at Luke, and then we're going to compare it to its parallel text compare it several times to the parallel text in Matthew or Mark. And so, because they all kind of run together, right? And so starting out, let's look at Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 27 says, there will be signs in sun, moon, stars on the earth, distress of nation, perplexity, roaring of the seas and waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding what is coming on the world. The powers of heaven will be shaken. They'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The parallel text in Mark, say in Mark 13, chapter 4, or Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 14, says, pray that it may not happen in the winter, for in those days there will be such tribulation that as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now, and there never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. So those sound like, I mean, that sounds terrifying, doesn't it? I mean, fainting with fear, foreboding, the heavens will be shaken, the seas will be roaring. And so sun and moon and stars are literally going to change the way that they look. I mean, that is terrifying to sound. But I thought it was very interesting. The very next sentence in the book in Luke chapter 21 says, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads. So these horrific, terrifying events are happening, and Luke tells us to straighten up and raise our heads. He doesn't say cower in fear, run, flee for the hills. He doesn't say any of that. He says stand tall and raise your head and stand firm, which kind of struck me, okay, that's not exactly what I would think would be the response of a normal person when, you know, the earth and heavens and all shaken and people fainting with fear all around me. Why does Luke say that? And so that was my question. Why? Why does that say? So straighten up, raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So let's just dig into that just a little bit. So Isaiah 12:3 says, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah 25:8 says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. Isaiah 60:1 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And I think the next one, Psalm 98, I'll put it on the screen for you, really says it well. Talking about this time, when this is happening, he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So the psalmist says that all the earth, the people, the seas, everything in them, the hills, the mountains, the rivers, the hills, everything should break forth in joyous song and praise at the coming of the Lord. This terrifying events are taking place. And the psalmist says, rejoice, sing praises, play songs on the lyres. I put a picture of a lyre for you. I didn't know what a lyre was. So here's a lyre. I'm going to get one for Steve. He's going to play it next Sunday. So that's a lyre, in case you were wondering what a lyre looked like. And so he says, make music and sing praises. That just seems odd, doesn't it? And why? Go back to that verse there, Mr. Jerry, please, sir. Why does he say to praise? Can anybody tell me? He's coming to judge. Praise because judgment is coming. How many of you broke out in a dance when you were about to get judged on something? Anybody? Just a little, do a little jig, sing a little song, do a little ditty with trembling. Yeah. I mean, that's just not like kind of our normal response, is it? They're like, hey, judgment's coming, sing a song. No. I mean, that's just not how we operate, is it? You know, judgment is seen as a fearful thing. It's a, you know, terrifying thing. It's nerve-wracking and, you know. But this is what's so important about this anticipation of Jesus, is because Jesus takes what we know, like what the normal is, and he just flips it on its head. You know, judgment, which we would think to be just this terrifying, horrific event, Jesus, psalmist in the scriptures, it says, hey, you want to sing and make songs and praise and dance and just shout with joy that you're judged, the judgment, he is coming to judge the earth. Just completely flips it on its head and changes completely the aspect for which we do view these things. And so, Matthew chapter 24, verse 46, the parallel text to our Luke text, says, blessed is the servant whom his master finds caring for his house when he returns. Why do we straighten up and raise our heads? It says there in Luke, because our redemption is coming. J.C. Ryle said, however terrible the signs of Christ's second coming may be to the impenitent, they need not strike terror into the heart of the true believer. They ought rather to fill him with joy. They ought to remind him that his complete deliverance from sin, the world, and the devil is close at hand, and that he shall soon bid an eternal farewell to sickness, sorrow, death, and temptation. The very day when the unconverted man shall lose everything shall be the day when the believer shall enter on his eternal reward. That very hour when the worldly man's hope shall perish shall be the hour when the believer's hope shall be exchanged for joyful certainty and full possession. So when judgment comes, those who have hoped in Jesus receive the reward of their judgment. That's why it says, straighten up, raise your head. Your salvation is coming. That's not something we tremble at, is it? That's not something to be afraid of. And so that was the first question I had. The next question I had, or just thing that interests me, is it goes on there. He tells the parable of the fig tree. And then at the end of the parable of the fig tree, Jesus says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. So my thought was, okay, what does that mean? What generation is he talking about? A generation is like, you know, a generation. I live in my generation. My father was the generation that preceded me. My kids are the generation that are after me. You know, we've got generation X, Y, Z, P, D, Q, what, you know, all these different generation names out there. So what's he talking about when he says this generation will not pass away? Because if he's just talking to the generation of the people that he's there talking to, well, last I checked, they're all dead. And so that kind of doesn't jive a little bit. So what does he mean by that? This generation will not pass away. So I was kind of interested in that. So that text, same thing, both Matthew and Mark have that same statement. This generation will not pass away until it's all taken place. So my question was, what does this generation mean? And then who's going to pass away? What does that mean? And so I wanted to kind of just delve into that a little bit today. So obviously, I think it's clear. I read probably half a dozen different commentaries and you know, I mean, literally probably 7,000, 8,000, 10,000 words of essays written by different people with different ideas on what this generation means. I could count at least 6 different interpretations as to what this generation means. And so I'm just going to tell you today what I think it means. You can, you know, if you want to research it deeper yourself and try to understand it, you're probably going to find someone that has a different understanding than I have. But I'm going to tell you what I think it means today and why I think it means that. And then we'll kind of just look at it a little bit. So I think, obviously, Jesus didn't actually mean the living generation at the time that he was talking because they're dead. Now, I say that, but there are a lot of people that believe he was actually referring to the generation living at the time that he was saying these words, and that when he said it won't pass, this will all happen, and they aren't pass away until all these things happen, they were referring to the destruction of the temple in AD year 70. And so you can find pretty good arguments for that. I don't think that's what it means. And so I'm not going to get into a lot of the whys and hows on it today. If you want to learn more about that, I can send you some websites. You can start digging. But I wanted to focus today more on what I think. So I told you I read there is at least, you know, 6 different interpretations. What I think it probably refers to, just from my personal, reading into several of them and kind of digging into it, I think it probably refers to partially the traditional understanding of what a generation is. So I live in my generation. My father has a generation of him. My children are in the following generation. So it probably includes, to some degree, the traditional understanding of generation. But Jesus is referring to the people alive at a given time that he is referencing that's in the future. So when he says the people that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place, he is referencing the future turbulent, wicked generation that will see the actual beginnings of these eschatological events, the end time events. So Jesus said, look at the fig tree. When it begins to bring its leaves forward, you know that summer is coming near. And so he said, and then he says, you know, so you can look at the signs that are going to happen, the things that are happening in the heavens, the changes in the stars, the sun, the moon. You will see these things taking place. And when you begin to see these things taking place, that marks the beginning of the end of time. And the generation that sees those things begin will not pass away until those things are fulfilled. Okay? So that's my best understanding of it. Again, I don't want to go, we could have a lot more conversation on that today. That's not where I think it's important to focus today. I think the focus that what I want to just leave with you is that the generation that sees the events of the end times begin will not pass away until the end time, all of the things have been fulfilled that Jesus prophesied. Okay. That said, he said, will not pass. So what does he mean by pass away? And who? And so, seems to me that what Jesus is saying, that they will not pass away until these things will be fulfilled, that Jesus seems to mean that those who do not accept him or that reject Jesus as the Christ, they will pass away and be taken, once all of those things are fulfilled, will pass away and be taken into eternal judgment or hell, as we commonly call it. And so that's what he's referring, that those who do not accept him will pass away into that. And I think it's the Bible makes very clear in a lot of places that those who believe in Jesus for salvation, those who call, you know, who trust in Jesus, will not pass away, but they will pass, what better termed as, pass into the new kingdom that Jesus brings and establishes when he returns. Okay? I know this is kind of, this well goes really deep. And so we could just keep going and going and going, endless, you know, I mean, there are just countless debates and scholars and articles about different ideas on what all these different things mean. And I want to just kind of hit the highlights of it today with you so you kind of have an understanding to kind of form the point I'm trying to make today. But if you're interested in these kind of things, there's a lot of stuff you can research and read on, and it's really interesting, but it's not something that is going to determine whether or not we're saved. And so I want to keep the main thing today, and that's just Jesus and his coming. Okay? And so those who will pass away will be those that do not call on the name of Jesus, those who do call on Jesus will not pass away and be taken into judgment, but they will be taken with Jesus into his new kingdom that he establishes when he returns. Okay, he goes on to say, heaven and earth will pass away. Okay, so where are we going to live? We already talked a little bit about Jesus' new kingdom. Jesus is the creator, and he is also the sustainer and holds all things together. But I believe this means that one day he is going to, when he returns, he is going to remove that sustaining hand that holds all things together, the heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, that keeps them all where they belong, holds them in their positions, keeps the earth spinning on its axis. And that hand that holds all those things fast, when Jesus returns, he will remove that hand. We can look in Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. It says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he holds them all together. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord, that's the day we're talking about, right? When Jesus returns, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So when Jesus returns on that day, the heavens, the earth, everything that we know will be burned up, will pass away. Now, I had a brother after the end, I think last service I said they will be gone. I think a better way to say it is that the earth and the heavens as we know it will be gone. Now, Jesus will be bringing a new heaven and a new earth. You can see, commentators said it's like a grain or like a seed, as different as though a seed of wheat planted in the ground. The difference from the old heaven and the old earth and the new heaven and the new earth is like the difference between that seed planted and the wheat harvest that is reaped. And so such a drastic difference that, you know, we receive, much like we, our old bodies will pass, will be gone no more, and we receive complete new bodies in Jesus that do not have any sickness, any death, any brokenness. The new heaven and new earth that he brings will have no sickness, no death, no brokenness. And so it will be drastically different, unrecognizably different from what we've known around us today. And so the heaven and the earth will pass away. I think this is a good place to pause and say, so why is it important to talk about these things? I think that, one, for believers, we can lose focus. We get caught up in life, we get caught up in busyness, we get caught up with crazy schedules and kids and all the kind of other stuff that distracts us and gets us busy, and we lose focus on that Jesus Christ is coming. And he is, we have no idea when, and we have no one knows when that's going to happen, not even the Son, it says, not even Jesus himself, but only the Father. And so I think it's important that Advent gives us this opportunity. It's a specific day, specific part of the church year that says, hey, don't lose focus that I am coming back. And so for followers of Jesus, it is a great opportunity to refocus our thoughts and our mind and our lives really on Jesus is coming back. But more importantly, for those that don't know Jesus, this isn't a, hey, we're all going to be saved and you all are just out of luck. Sorry. Hope it's not that bad for you. No, this is a plea that come and receive the hope that Jesus has for you. It's not just for me. It's not just for us. It is for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So for those who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior, who have not called on the name of the Lord, this is a great reminder that these are real things. These things are really actually really going to happen. And so if we believe that, if we even think that maybe for a second it might just be a little bit true, then isn't it worth really looking and trying to figure out who is this Jesus and why is it important that I follow him? Because if this type of terrifying events are coming, literally the world will melt away with an intense heat, it says. I don't want to be around for that. I don't want to experience that. And I don't want anyone to experience that. So, I personally, I told the first service that, I mean, my biggest conviction as a follower of Jesus is that I am not passionate enough to at reaching those that don't know Jesus with this message that there is a day of the Lord that is coming, and Jesus has come to save us from that, so that we will be taken with him into a new heaven, new earth, with no sickness, no shame, no hurt, no sadness. Every tear, when it says every tear will be wiped away, it doesn't mean like, you know, with the ones you're crying now. It means every tear you've ever cried will be wiped away. Every pain you have ever felt will be wiped away. Every heartache, every shame, every brokenness, all of them will be as though they never were. And you will have complete, new, untarnished, unbroken, unbreakable new body, new mind, new heart that will never know the sickness and death and sorrow. And so, this is a reminder to us as believers that, hey, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't lose focus that he's coming. Don't get distracted. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get off course. Stay focused on Jesus. But for us as believers, it's also a reckoning that, hey, what about your loved ones that don't know him? What about your friends that don't know him? Your coworkers, you know, your neighbors? Are you really not going to say anything to them? You're just going to let this happen? I mean, that terrifies me. That convicts me. Because I oftentimes don't say anything. I mean, that's probably my greatest weakness. That's my greatest shame as a follower of Christ, is that I'm just not passionate enough about sharing it. I don't know why. And so I just want to encourage us in that. But if you don't know Jesus today, if you're here and you're wondering and you have questions and you got dragged in here by somebody, they tricked you and told you they were taking you to breakfast and all they showed up at a church. Sorry, we don't even have donuts. And so we've got cookies. Houston brought cookies. There's cookies. And so, but if you're here today, I mean, just think, maybe, what if everything that the scriptures has taught is true? This really happens? I mean, it's worth finding out. The church, unfortunately, in general, in our society today, has been painted with pretty horrific brushes, pretty horrific, you know, tags that have been placed on the church. Some of them we deserve. Many of them we don't. But in the end, that doesn't matter at all. The only thing that matters is that whatever your thoughts on the church and what the American church looks like and what the church has done and what people in the church have said, it's worth laying that aside to look at, okay, what has Jesus done? What has Jesus said? Because that is the only thing that's going to save us from this terrifying day that's coming. And so anticipation, when we look at anticipation on Advent, it's that, hey, we are anticipating with great joy, like we read in the Psalms, singing and praise that Jesus is coming and our hope is coming and salvation is coming and everything broken will be made new. But we also need to anticipate that, hey, we need to get out and share this message that those that don't know him will have the same joy and hope in that salvation that I have, because I don't want any. The Bible says that the Lord wills that none would perish. So the next question I had about this text, it goes on to say in Luke, talked about the heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus says, but his words will not pass away. And then he says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day, the day of the Lord, come upon you suddenly like a trap. Watch yourselves. Both Matthew and Mark have the identical text. The verse is word for word identical in both chapters, in both books. Matthew 24:36 and Mark 13:32 both say, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. So I think Jesus' big point here is that if disciples are not alert for his appearing and instead become too absorbed in the cares of everyday life, their senses will be dulled to eternal things, especially the need to be looking frequently for him and living faithfully for him. Frequent looking energizes faithful living. Let me say that again. Frequent looking energizes faithful living. Every time in the scriptures that Jesus talks about his second coming, he talks about remaining watchful. Every time he says, I'm coming, pay attention. Don't get distracted. That's what anticipation is all about. So let me ask you, given that Jesus' warning call for watchfulness applies to every generation of man, and every generation of believers from the time that he walked this earth until the time that he returns, how would you gauge your spiritual condition? Are you continually watching, contemplating that today could be the day? Or have you been dulled into a worldly existence which focuses on the temporal at the expense of the eternal? And I think we need to ask ourselves, have we gotten distracted? Have we lost focus? Are we caught up in all the things of life and lost focus on Jesus and his coming? All right. Last point. Luke 21:36, Matthew 24:43, Mark 13:33-37. All the parallel texts. All the same portion of the story. They all say the same thing in different ways. Let me read them to you. Luke 21:36. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Matthew 24:43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Mark 13:33-37. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. 6 times in these 5 verses, Jesus exhorts us to stay awake. Don't fall asleep. You like that? Stay awake. He gives the, you know, he uses in Mark the text, the in the evening, you don't know when he'll come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows and in the morning. Those are the 4 traditional watches of the Jewish night. So the Jewish day was sunrise to sunset. And then through the night, they had 4 watches that they would have men that stood watch. And the watches terminated at evening, midnight, rooster crowing, and in the morning. So that was 9 p.m., midnight, 3 a.m., 6 a.m. So I probably spent way too much time Googling what time a rooster crows. I should have just asked Jenny. Where's Jenny? Jenny left. So, but I didn't know. I mean, I didn't know a rooster crows at 3 a.m. Anybody know that? Not all roosters, but So they're on a circadian from the sun. The rooster apparently, I thought the rooster crowed when the sun came up. Apparently the rooster crows 2 hours before the sun, before first light. Who knew? So when Jesus says when the rooster crows, that's the 3rd watch of the night, 3 a.m. Okay, there you go. Now you know. And so they crow at other times of the day, obviously, but there you go. And so, but the whole purpose of this is that anytime we've got to be alert. We've got to be ready. We've got it. There's Jenny. Where were I needed you. And so I'll let Nicole fill you in. And so Advent is an opportunity that we have. It's the ending of the church year 2017, and it's church year ending and the beginning of church year for 2018, and beginning of the church year 2018-2019. Okay. But Advent is so much more than that. Advent is the, I am going to put my focus where my focus needs to be. Am I focused on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone? Am I focused on He is coming back and I had better, I long to be ready for His return. And I long that everyone around me is ready for His return because He is going to return. Make no mistake, He is going to return. There will be a day of judgment, and it will either be a day of praise and thanksgiving, or it will be a day of the greatest terror that this world has ever known. And I, my hope for you and yours and everyone you know would be that they have an opportunity to know the hope and the joy that is in Jesus. Let's go back to our boom. As followers of Jesus, we eagerly look forward to Christ's return with anticipation and excitement. For our day, for our salvation is near, and near is the day that we have hoped for, that everything we have hoped for will be fulfilled.